We're going to look at Luke 2 this morning and verse 14. And here's what it says: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Dear Father, I pray you'd bless the reading of your word. As we look at Luke chapter 2 this morning, what a familiar passage, whether we remember it from the Charlie Brown show or growing up and having this read at church or in our home on Christmas Eve. Lord, may we see it with fresh eyes. May we glorify you in the highest, and may we have peace on earth because you favor us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully we won't pass over this common Christmas story that we've heard many times, more than likely. Today we're going to look at the Song of the Angels. We've been talking about the songs of Christmas, and I've asked you to post on Facebook, what is your favorite Christmas song? Now, maybe you have some secular songs that you love, or those old hymns that are really powerful, but we're talking about Christmas songs. But this year, we're looking at four songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Next week, we're going to look at Simeon, and Pastor Jeff is going to talk to us about that. So just continue reading through Luke chapter 2. And today we're going to talk about this: peace on earth. Just think for a moment, in a little over a week, all the Christmas shopping, the decorating, hopefully the wrapping, putting things together, adding the batteries, whatever the, you know, the get-togethers have been, and we come to Christmas Eve. Whether you're done or not, you've run out of time, and so there you are Christmas Eve with friends or family, you have gathered together, and you just begin thinking about the traditions that you grew up under. Maybe the story of Christmas, you're reading Luke chapter 2, peace on earth. The stores have mostly closed. I guess there'd be some that it would still be open, but basically the time of shopping will be past, and you just sit with family and friends, take some time to look at the tree, enjoy the time together. It really is a peaceful time, isn't it? That Christmas Eve, later in the evening or Christmas morning, as you spend that time together, it can be a wonderful time of the season. Well, back in the 1860s, there was a man that on Christmas morning wasn't really feeling the spirit of Christmas. The Civil War was going on. He had faced a lot of personal tragedy. As he got up on Christmas morning, the bells were ringing, and he began thinking, the Civil War is going on. I've got personal tragedy and difficulty in my life. And he wrote a poem that later became the song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Eve." And this is what he wrote: "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to man." Now, maybe you're feeling like that today. Peace on earth? Are you kidding me? Let's look at what's going on in society, whether it's through government, whether it's through a business, whether it's through family difficulties, personal struggles that you're going through. Peace on earth? Are you kidding me? He was dealing with despair, discouragement. He was fretting. But then he gives a little bit of time and he says, "Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep." Pastor Steve started the service earlier, or at least I heard somebody say this morning, God is good, you know, and sometimes we come back all the time, and all the times God is good. But my guess is there have been times in your life you've kind of questioned that. Is God really good when that test comes back? Is God really good when my teen rebels? Is God really good when I'm going through this difficulty? Is God really good when I can't pay these bills? But God is not dead, neither does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to man. As Luke said, maybe it'll be a year from now before we are at peace with some events, or maybe it will be when we stand in the face of Jesus. We become like him because we'll see him as he is. And then he'll explain why we go through events, and then it'll make a lot more sense. I remember in 1984, anybody remember 1984? That's the year I graduated high school. Well, there's a Christmas song that came out. Remember Boy George and, you know, all these singers, right? I don't know who else was in there. But Do They Know It's Christmas? And as I was thinking about, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, I looked up the lyrics there, because they really wrote a song about materialism and all the troubles that are going on in the world. And here's the song that was written, not a Christian-based song, but just thinking about, is there really peace on earth? One of the middle verses says, where the only water flowing is the bitter sting of tears, and the Christmas bells that ring, there is the clanging chimes of doom. And then tongue in cheek was this last line, well, tonight, thank God it's them instead of you. Just think, around the world there are people that don't have fresh water to drink. They can't open the refrigerator and get just about any meal that they want. There are tragedies that are going around. There are countries that are under vicious attack from other countries or other people groups right now, facing difficult hardships. Can we really say that there is peace on earth? What about peace in your own life? Can you say there's peace within your heart? One thing I've noticed about aging, that as we get older, sometimes, and maybe most of the time, we handle stress in a little bit more difficult. We're young, we're bold, we're taking on the world, and it seems a little bit easy. We get a little bit older, or maybe we are at the age of retirement, and we look at situations and the loud noises of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, or dealing with events, and maybe you're dealing with some health issues, and sometimes time is a factor that causes us to not really be at peace. Sometimes it's those relationships or the circumstances that are in life that make it kind of difficult. And today I would just like us to take a fresh look at Luke chapter 2 and pull away from our circumstances, and let's see God's perspective about Jesus coming into the world and the angel crying out, peace on earth. Look at Luke chapter 2 verse 1. This is a great statement that my dad loves. It says, and it came to pass. Did you know that's a reality? If everything is going great in your life, the reality is that'll come to pass and you're going to face some difficulties. And if you're facing some really dark days right now, you know what? Just continue on, keep moving along, because it's going to come to pass as well. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Caesar has a policy that he's going to enact. We're probably familiar with this story. He's going to do a census. He wants to do a census because he wants more power. He wants more control. He wants more money. Remember, at this point, when Jesus comes on the scene, there's Roman peace, or the Pax Romana. There is general peace in society. All the roads leading to Rome. And so there was a great system of travel. There was relative peace going on in society. The Greek languages come about. And so that is sort of the worldwide language of the time. And Jesus shows up on the scene. It came to pass in those days that a decree went forth. This policy that he enacted was necessary because there was a couple in Nazareth. And God had made a promise that the Messiah was not going to be born in Nazareth, though he would be in Nazareth at some point. But he was going to be born where? In Bethlehem. This guy, Caesar Augustus, he got his name Caesar from Julius Caesar because of the relationship there. And Augustus, his name was originally Octavius. Octavius was his name, but he had done a great job of winning battles, a great political force. And he wanted more than just to have a normal name, so he took on the name to be August, a noble one, a powerful one. Caesar Augustus. It had the idea that he wanted to be a God. He wanted to be worshiped as divinity. So call me Caesar Augustus. He wanted to be seen as a God, not just a great political leader. And so he sets forth this policy. And Joseph, his lineage is from David. Let's continue reading. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Notice the detail here that he's providing. Luke's a historian, so he provides all kind of detail in this story. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So where was Joseph from? Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Here's why, because he was of the house and lineage of David. His line came from David. If you recall that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. It goes from Abraham. He was going to be a Jew. It goes down through the lineage to David, ultimately, the great king. And so the king of the Jews was going to come one day. And Joseph was part of that lineage. That's where Jesus got his legal rights, though Joseph was just his stepfather. And since his family was from Bethlehem, he shows up on the scene there. Verse 5 says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. So they were engaged at this point. They haven't consummated the relationship. But remember, we saw a few weeks ago, the angel came to her and said, you're going to have a baby. She said, how can I? I don't know a man. And he said, God is going to overwhelm you. And she said, be it unto thee according to thy will. She surrendered. She made herself available. Probably at that point, God miraculously brought Jesus being God coming as a man into her womb. Incredible story, isn't it? And so she goes to visit Elizabeth for 3 months and then returns back home. She was there 5 or 6 months back home. The people knew that she wasn't married. She probably enjoyed getting away from Nazareth, all the looks that people had, all the statements they had to say. She probably had explained it, but who's going to believe in a virgin birth, right? And so she being great with child ends up in Bethlehem. She's about to have this baby. And verse 6 says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. The idea of days is God's timing is immaculate. God knows exactly what he's doing. Could you imagine on this trip? I read it's about 75 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She wasn't riding in an airplane. Could you know, if you are 9 months pregnant, and you say to the doctor, hey, for Christmas, I want to go out to California. He's going to say, I'm not going to let you fly, right? Okay, well, I'm going to drive. No, I'm not going to let you drive that far. What if I ride a donkey? How would that be? You know, well, have the doctor, I don't think he would let that go very well as well. But she, 9 months pregnant, is going on a 75-mile journey by foot or by donkey. And she ends up there in Bethlehem, but because of the census, so many other people were there as well. And the days were accomplished at the right moment, at the right place, she should be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. So there was no inn. There wasn't a place, a normal place for them to sleep. So they go out where the animals had been placed, I guess, from that journey or in that area, a very unhygienic place. And there she says, Joseph, it's time. It's time. I'm telling you, it's time. And a voice from heaven cries out when we hear Jesus breathe and cry out. God had been silent for 400 years. Now God is speaking again. Jesus is on the scene. And at some place outside of Bethlehem, probably not too far away, we come to verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So notice, an angel appears. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. I hope you come Christmas Eve, because we're going to talk about the term fear not. Every time an angel shows up on the scene here, and we see in this story, there's three times, but many times throughout the scriptures, we see an angel coming up on the scene and either fall at their feet afraid or want to worship God, right? They want to worship this being here. And the angel says, fear not. I mean, they're just minding their own business, and this incredible light, the glory of God, appears. The shepherds see this angel. They're terrified. The word fear there is referring to fear of a great fear. These guys, it's the word phobia. But it's not just a phobia. If you look at the Greek words, I looked at it, and I don't read the language, but I can look at the words and hear. And I looked at these two words. One word was mega, and the other was phobia. That's the great fear. That's pretty big. A mega phobia was going on. These guys were scared. And the angel said to them in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I have good news for you. Good tidings of great joy. The word joy here is where we get the word charisma or even charismatic. We normally see it translated as three words, either joy or as a gift, when God gives us a gift, or an ability. So joy, the gift or the ability, and grace is the third one. God is offering His grace. Good news of great joy. Now look at this verse, because I think it's easy for us to skip over this. Which shall be to all people. Now, anybody here left out of that word all? God's not talking about you. All, you know what all means? It means all, right? Yeah, you got it. You got it figured out. As we were singing, I was looking at this. Joy to the few? No. Joy to the church? No. Joy to the world. There is a teaching that maybe you're familiar with, and some people believe this, and I don't know how they come to this conclusion, but here's what they believe. Jesus says, I'm going to choose you for heaven, you for heaven, you for heaven. I'm not choosing this group over here. Sorry, guys, you're out. I'm going to choose you, 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 and you, not the back row over here. The back row possibly, maybe, but, you know, the front row definitely. I'm going to choose certain people. You get to go to heaven. I'm going to elect you. I'm going to predestine you to heaven. Everybody else just has to go to hell. That's a crazy idea. He says, I have good news. You know who the good news is? It's for everybody. That's Jew and Gentile. That's somebody that's trying to follow the law, and that's somebody that's been the most ungodly. He says, I have good news to every single person. Joy to the world. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Look at verse 11. Here's why we can have joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, three titles here. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the Savior. He came to die. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He came to fulfill. And He's Lord. He came to rule. You see, He's Lord. Caesar Augustus thought he was in control. He thought that he was forcing people to get to Bethlehem. But all Caesar Augustus was God's puppet. He was God's tool. God knew exactly what he was doing. And though it brought hardship on a lot of people, God was at work even in the heart of this wicked ruler. Because Jesus is Savior and Christ and Lord. And you know, maybe you have a boss that doesn't treat you right. Maybe there's somebody in your family that doesn't treat you right. Maybe there's some people in the community, you know, they complain about a lot of things. You need to say, what is it this time? You know, you're going to get together with family at Christmas, and maybe there's that person always has to point out something that's not right about you, right? But just remember that God's in control, and He wants to use those circumstances and situations to grow you. Somebody gets on your nerves, you say, hey, you know what? They're just simply a tool that God is using to teach me grace, to teach me to love the unlovely, to teach me to have peace in the midst of fear, to teach me to have confidence to share my faith when I'm afraid maybe somebody wouldn't really want to listen. He is Savior, Christ, and Lord. That's why we can have joy. That's why we can have peace, because of who He is. The angels say in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Can you imagine going into Bethlehem? The shepherds, you know, they lived on the outskirts. They were really the outcast of society. People didn't like them that well. They were stinky. They were unclean, not physically, but they were unclean in a spiritual sense, because the job that they had, they weren't allowed to be in the temple. And so these were the outsiders, the people that maybe you look at and you're like, oh, they're that kind of person. And they come in, maybe, what are you guys doing here? An angel came to us. Man, what have you guys been drinking? You know, too much eggnog this Christmas or something along those lines, right? We're going to look for the Christ, the Messiah. Really? Is He going to be born at Herod's palace? Or at Octavius's home? Is He going to be born at the governor's mansion? Where is He going to be born? We're looking for Him in a stall, in a manger. Here's the sign, you shall find this baby. So that meant they were looking. I mean, it was a busy place around. It wasn't a large place, but there was a lot of people around. So they're going around looking. I don't know where all they're looking, but you shall find a babe. So they're searching. And He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So outside the city, there was just the angel of the Lord, the one angel. Now as they're getting close to where Jesus is, can you imagine this incredible light coming back? And the heavenly host is just a general word for all of the angelic beings. There's angels and seraphims and cherubims. There's different grouping, the archangels. These different types of angelic hosts have come together and they are praising God. And here's where we get to our text. And they say, glory to God in the highest. In the Latin Bible from many years ago, it was simply this. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to man. The heavenly host is praising and adoring God. They're worshiping Him, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. But I want you to see something here. As the angels are worshiping, it becomes something that the people are doing. Have you ever sat here or stood here and was singing, and you were just kind of mouthing the words, really not, maybe your heart wasn't into it, and you look up here and you see one of the people over here raising their hands and singing out to the Lord. And you think, wow, that's what they're doing. That's what I'm going to start doing. They influence you. That's what the angels do. They begin influencing them to worship. And I see two groups of people worshiping. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The first word is wonder. To wonder is the idea of amazement. When a miracle would take place in the Bible, people would wonder. It was the wow effect. I mean, they were impacted. I'm like, wow. Do you know what happened? It is the Pastor Steve dance. That's what wonder means, you know? You know when he gets excited, you know when he says, all right, let's get loud. And you're like, that's wonder, okay? That's the excitement. And maybe you're like, that's great and wonderful, but I'm not Pastor Steve. You know, I just don't share that emotion. I did that years ago. I just, God, hey, I just don't share that much emotion. And I was playing a basketball game with some friends, and I got excited. I was like, yes! And I felt like God said, I thought you said you don't get excited. I said, okay. I told my wife, hey, I'm just not a touchy-feely kind of guy. You know, I'm just not a real emotional kind of person. Our first baby was born. I'm on the ground. Hey there, how are you doing? I'm playing with the baby. And you ever know you're being stared at? And I realized, I am busted right now. And I looked and I said, what? She said, I thought you said you don't have emotion. You look like you have plenty of emotion to me. I'm expecting to see a little more emotion out of you now, right? So there's wonder. But now look at verse 19. Look at what Mary does. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, maybe you're not the most expressive person. It doesn't all come outward. But you know what Mary did? Do you see Mary when she has the baby? She's jumping up and down. I just had a baby. I got a baby. I mean, you know what she's doing? She's pondering. She's looking over at these shepherds and remembering what happened 9 months ago when an angel came to her. And she's adoring this little baby. Oh, come, let us adore him. And she's just pondering. The word ponder means she's treasuring. She's meditating. Now, moms, you understand that, right? You, for 9 months, have been expecting this time in your life, and now that baby comes forth. And you begin treasuring that moment. Just enjoying that time. They're so precious. They're perfect. They're beautiful. This was a gift from God. You mean this little bundle of joy was in my stomach just a few minutes ago? How could this really take place? And then a month later, you look at them, and they've doubled in size. And a few years later, they're walking out the door, and you just treasure those moments, right? She pondered. See, that's just as much worship. When we treasure those times. I think it's important to lift our hands. The Bible says, lift up holy hands. So we should have holy hands, and we should lift them too. But maybe you don't lift them all the way. Hey, just lift it a little bit, all right? Just go a little bit. If you have to, just go like this a little bit, you know. But just lift them. God said lift them. We should lift them. And I don't care how you do it. Whether you are wondering or whether you are pondering, I say just worship him. Come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. You see, Ephesians 5:19 says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Maybe you're not the most expressive person. At least express it in your heart, right? Make sure that when God sees your heart, he sees a heart of love. And whether it's very expressive or whether it's just internal, whether it is wondering or whether it is pondering, make sure you come to adore him. Look there at verse 14 again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward man. Do you know how you have that peace? When you start looking at God. When I look at circumstances and I'm like, oh man, don't you have time limitations? Can you think, how can I get my to-do list done before Christmas? Or maybe you look at your bank account, how in the world could I buy everything that I need? I just don't have it. And you can fret, you can worry. But if you start looking to God and just begin worshiping him, maybe you're single and you're like, I thought I was going to be married at this age. I'm older, you know, just the thought life would be different. Or you went through some marriage problems, some difficulties, and now you're at this situation. You thought things would be different. We look at where we are in life. Just start looking up. You say, glory to God in the highest. Then there can be peace. We start looking at circumstances and problems and difficulties. We begin getting overwhelmed, right? How you doing? Okay, under the circumstances. Well, let's stop being under the circumstances, get above them, and let's let God take control. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. Peace. In the Hebrew language, it's the word shalom. That's how they greet people, right? They would say shalom. It means more than just circumstantial peace. How's everything going? Great, wonderful. It means more than that. It's an internal peace. It means wholeness, completeness. It's the idea of prosperity and health and well-being. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on character and choice that we can have peace even when things outwardly aren't going exactly right. The word here in the Greek language is the girl's name Irene or Irene, just simply means peace and prosperity. Quietness, to be at rest. How do you do it just being at rest? Are you the kind of person, I've got to always be active, got to be doing something, got to be fixing something. Can I just stop for a moment and just say, I'm at peace. God's in control. And you know what? I don't have to fix everything. You know, if a lot of guys were fixers, we want to make sure things are right, right? And I can't take a day off, you know, between Christmas and New Year just because my boss needs me. Or, you know, I can't really stop for a little bit. Just means to rest. Just stop. Realize God's in control. He has this thing. And I'm just going to trust Him. To be at rest. Why? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What is the idea of goodwill? It means God's favor be upon you. It really means when God looks at us, that He enjoys us. It's a strange thought. And for years I felt like, oh, when God looks at me, He's Tim Wilcox, oh man, He gets mad when he shouldn't. He does things he shouldn't do. And God just looks, you know, just has his arms crossed and like, there he goes again, right? Yeah, I was waiting for you to do that again. Yeah, mess up all the time. You're just a big dummy or whatever. You know, he's got this lightning bolt just ready for us to mess up, you know. I can't take of communion because, man, you know, 10 years ago I did this or that. But goodwill toward man just simply means that God is pleased. That God looks down and He favors us. That's why Jesus came, isn't it? Hey, if you messed up, there's a wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After one of the songs, and Pastor Steve just said, just be seated for a minute. And just pray. And as I sat there, I thought, man, I'm getting ready to go to the pulpit. And I just claimed 1 John 1:9, if we confess, He'll forgive. And I just asked God to cleanse me and to fill me so I could come up here to be in His will. And God loves us just as we love our children, just as Mary was pondering, was treasuring her child. That's how God looks at us. His love is so deep for you and I that He would leave the throne of heaven and God would give us His Son to this cruel earth that you and I could have eternal life. So God comes to these lowly shepherds, the outcast of society, and that's His first message. Go into Bethlehem to see the Messiah. He favored them. The world looked down upon them. The disciples were considered uneducated. He chose lawyers and thieves and fishermen, just the simple people of this world, and they became His inner circle. Jesus became lowly, became a servant. He became a shepherd for you and I as well. Someone said, through his humble birth, a lonely cross and a borrowed tomb, and between that time he had nowhere to lay his head. Look again at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, just think of this. This is a sort of theological discussion here. How did Luke know that Mary was pondering things in her heart that she was just thinking? Because he was a historian. He gave incredible detail. He interviewed people. How did we know what who was the governor and about Caesar Augustus and all these things? Because he was a great historian. More than likely, he had met with Mary. Dr. Luke, who had spent time on the scene around the disciples and everything, can you see him talking to me? Can you tell me that story again? And then the shepherds left. And what did you do? I just sat there with my baby, and I treasured the moment. That's what you were thinking? Yeah. It was hustle and bustle, no room in the inn. It was busy and hectic, but I just sat there, me and Joseph with my baby, and we were at peace. Mary, enjoy this moment, because in a few short days, you're going to take Jesus to the temple. He's going to be circumcised. It's going to be the rite of purification for you, Mary. And Simeon is going to pick up this child. And we'll see an incredible prophecy. And he's going to look at Mary and say, Mary, a sword is going to pierce through your soul. So enjoy this moment tonight, Mary. Enjoy those times that you have. My house was actually kind of quiet. Yesterday, Paula and Brittany went out of town down to Tennessee for a couple days. Kids working and gone and everything. And if you know anything about me, I'm kind of a neat freak. I like everything neat. And having four kids, guess what? There's a lot in life that just isn't neat. You know that, huh? Okay, yeah. There's a great statement. A place for everything and everything has its place, right? Isn't that a great way to live? It's a frustrating way to live, right? I read a poem. I'm going to close. I walked outside to my car for something yesterday, and there was a poem. Actually, my mom gave it to me because she knew that I had this problem. And she gave me this poem, and it said, one day, you're going to say, turn off the lights, and they'll be turned off. You're going to say, close the doors, and they're going to be closed. You're going to say, pick up the toys, and they're going to be picked up. You're going to say, make sure the dishes are clean and not in the sink, and it's going to be perfectly clean, because one day your children are going to be gone. So treasure the moment. You know, if you have kids, young kids, there's some frustrating moments, but just ponder. Just enjoy the moments that you have. Maybe you're at a point, no kids at home. Well, spend that time with that person that you love. Maybe you feel a lot of loneliness. Go find somebody to love. Go spend some time. Treasure those moments in life. Don't just leave here too quickly. And if you ponder some time, enjoy it. Life is too short. There's a lot of things we can be frustrated about, that we can be nervous about. Hey, but just stop for a couple minutes. Jesus said it this way. Behold the fowl. Consider the lilies. In the busyness of looking at our cell phones and checking our computer and swiping our iPads or whatever else might be going on, let's set that down for a moment and just say, God has given us a beautiful world. And let's treasure the moments that we have. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. As you think for just a moment, I read a story of Johann Sebastian Bach, who wrote a cantata called Gloria in Excelsis. It took him 5 months to write it, and he wrote it while he was mourning his wife's passing. Could you imagine dealing with a time of mourning, and your statement is, God, I'm going to bring you glory. Maybe you hear the bells on Christmas Eve and you say, "Boy, it seems like God's asleep to me. Why would he allow these events? Why am I going through this?" Just trust him today. Let him bring you peace. And worship him, whether it be a moment of wonder or a moment to ponder. Let's let the angels influence us and worship. Give him adoration. Praise him. Glory to God in the highest. God is in heaven. We bring him glory. And then and only then can we have peace on earth when he's number one. Dear Father, this song of the angel, this song of peace, we ask that you would speak into our life this morning. Grant us peace where there's fear. Grant us peace where there's anxiety. Grant us peace where there is this spirit of nervousness in our life. We're uncertain about the next several days, the next several weeks. God, we cast our care upon you because you care for us. We are the men of goodwill, the men and women that you favor, that you're pleased with. Thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. God, give us humility to surrender. Give us strength to serve you. And may we have this spirit of peace in our life. May it be so. May it be so. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.